Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to read verses 1 through 4 as an introduction to our lesson. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In these verses, the Apostle Peter mentions several very special blessings that have been given unto us. Notice that expression is found in verse 3. What's been given unto us? Verse 3 says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this new year. But then in verse 4, we read about something else that has been given unto us. Verse 4 teaches us that exceeding great and precious promises have been given unto us. So these are some very special blessings. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, and then exceeding great and precious promises. Recently, we've examined several of the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given unto us. Last Sunday, we showed from the scriptures that God promised to send Jesus to earth. That particular subject received a lot of attention last week. It's important for us to know what the Bible actually teaching, as what the Bible actually teaches concerning the coming of the Lord. And we pointed out from the scriptures that God did indeed promise to send Jesus to earth. The Lord came when the time was right, and he fulfilled his mission. Today, though, we want to concentrate on a promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14. So let's turn to that chapter, John chapter 14. And we want to read several words spoken by our Lord. And we want to concentrate on one particular promise that he made on this occasion. John 14, let's begin at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. In verse 3, Jesus made a very special promise. We would consider it to be an exceeding great and precious promise. And that promise was that he will come again. We pointed out last week, as we mentioned a few moments ago, that God promised to send Jesus to earth. On this occasion, and this was not long before Jesus was arrested, condemned, and crucified, he made the promise that he will come again. I've noticed just recently that that subject is beginning to receive some attention. It seems that we go in cycles. Every few years, the Lord's return receives a lot of attention. You let some tragedy occur or some world event take place, and people begin talking about the return of the Lord. Well, it's a very important subject. Jesus promised that he will return, that he will come again. But we need to be sure that we understand what the Bible teaches on this very important subject. There's a grand old song I love to sing. It's called Standing on the Promises of God. Well, we would do well to be familiar with all the promises that God has made to us in his word and how he keeps his promises. Well, today we want to concentrate on the fact that Jesus promised to come again. The first point we need to make is that the Lord's promise has been misunderstood for a long time by a lot of people. Even when the apostles were still alive, there was a lot of misunderstanding concerning the Lord's return. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will see that the Christians in the city of Thessalonica misunderstood the Lord's promise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will start in verse 1 in just a moment. Now, we regret that there was some misunderstanding on behalf of these Christians concerning the return of the Lord. However, that problem gave the Apostle Paul an opportunity to address it. Consequently, we have recorded in 1 and 2 Thessalonians a tremendous amount of information that has to do with the Lord's return. So we regret that there was misunderstanding concerning the Lord's promise to return. However, it did lead to an opportunity for the Apostle Paul to address that very important subject. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In the church in Thessalonica, there was a misunderstanding concerning the Lord's return. From the passages that are revealed to us, we conclude that they thought that the Lord's return was imminent, that the Lord was coming back just at any moment. Well, they wanted to be ready for that great event. Unfortunately, many of them stopped working. When they stopped working, they were not able to support themselves or their families. They had too much time on their hands. Many of them became busybodies, and that led to all types of difficulties. All these things were addressed in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, we'll point out later on that we don't know the time of the Lord's return. We'll make that point very clear. But the point is, we're to always be ready for it. We're to always be watching for the return of the Lord. But as we endeavor to be ready and as we endeavor to watch, we have responsibilities to fulfill. The Bible teaches us to work so that we can support ourselves and our families. We're not to be a burden on someone else. And of course, we have many responsibilities as Christians to fulfill. Well, these folks were just stopping their regular activities, thinking, when's the Lord coming back? We want to meet him. But Paul said, something else is going to occur first. And he talked about this person being revealed. We won't talk about him today because we don't have time. Referred to as the son of perdition. Well, the point is, these people, even when the apostles were alive, misunderstood the Lord's promise to return. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will see that there were some who claimed that Christ has already kept his promise to return. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know, that's a good word of advice. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now you will notice that the Lord's return is not specifically mentioned in these verses. However, these people who are identified were going about teaching that the resurrection has already taken place. When will the resurrection occur? Jesus said that the resurrection will take place when he returns. So if these people were saying that the resurrection is already past, in reality, what were they saying concerning the Lord's return? Well, that he's already come. We know that can't be the case because, as we'll point out later, when the Lord comes back, everything will be burned up. Even during the days of the apostles, there were people who had misunderstandings concerning the Lord's promise to return. Peter talked about some others who would show their misunderstanding in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These people would be mockers, scoffing at the Lord's promise. They would be aware of the fact that Jesus promised to return, but they would question the Lord's return by saying, where is the promise? You know, everything's gone on as it has for all these years. Where's his promise to return? That was even during the time of the apostles. Well, Peter said that would happen at a later time. It provided him with an opportunity to reveal some very important information in this very chapter concerning the Lord's return. If you want to do a careful study of the Lord's return, you have to include 2 Peter chapter 3. You know as well as I do that over the years, many people have tried to predict when the Lord will return. I've mentioned this before, but I have in my files a number of dates that were selected for when Jesus would appear. One particular booklet I like to keep it in mind because the title is easy to remember. Back in 1988, I was preaching in South Texas, and I received a little book in the mail, and the title of it was 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. Well, I kind of glanced at it, but I thought, you know, maybe I need to keep that in my file. Because on January the 1st of 1989, I want to see what happens. Well, January the 1st of 1989 came, and we've had a lot of New Year's Day since then. Whoever wrote that book misunderstood the Lord's promise. There have been many attempts made, and you're aware of these, as I am, of when the Lord will return. Well, we'll deal with that later on. To properly understand the Lord's promise, we need to follow the instructions given to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We've already read verses 3 and 4, where Peter warned about scoffers who would arise at a later time, saying some things that were not true concerning the Lord's return. But this is the key to avoiding any misunderstanding. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. When we stick with the teaching of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles, we'll avoid any misunderstanding concerning the Lord's return. Peter gives us the keys to avoiding misunderstanding any subject, but today we're concerned about the Lord's return. Why is it so important for us to have a proper understanding of the Lord's return? I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Lord's promise to return is a great source of comfort. Now, a lot of people are afraid of the Lord's return. That shows a lack of preparation. But for those who are prepared, the Lord's return is a great source of comfort. The things that plague us in this life will no longer exist, and there'll be a much better place to live. When Jesus made his promise in John 14 and verse 3 to come again, What was he actually doing? Jesus had informed the apostles that he was leaving them and they could not go with him. That's revealed in the latter part of John 13. The apostles were upset. Peter wanted to know why he couldn't go with the Lord. Well, Jesus informed the apostles of what was taking place on other occasions, but Peter and the other apostles were upset. Jesus did not leave them in that troubled state. That's why he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He gave them some instructions that would help to bring comfort to their troubled hearts. One thing that he mentioned is, "I will come again." As the apostles went forth fulfilling the Great Commission, Jesus said, "You're going to have some difficulties." He made it very clear that they could expect some challenging times. Some of them would even lose their own lives. But by remembering the Lord's promise, their minds would be at peace. You see, the Lord's promise to return is a great source of comfort. To further illustrate the point, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read a few verses starting at verse 13. These verses give us some insight as to what will take place when the Lord returns. But I'm especially concerned with the message in verse 18. Let's start at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, neither even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, now look at verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Those words that we just read in verses 13 through 17 have to do with the Lord's promise to return. That's a comforting message. Also, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's start at verse 7. Now, you learn from the book of Acts that when the Apostle Paul carried the gospel to Thessalonica, there were some unbelievers who caused some trouble. It was necessary for them to leave Thessalonica. They went on to Berea. Those people in Thessalonica caused some difficulties for the new Christians there. And in these verses, Paul said, when the Lord comes back, he will take care of those people. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." You see, there's comfort available. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So we have several passages in the New Testament which show that the Lord's promise to return is a great source of comfort. Now that ought to illustrate why it's so important for us to have a proper understanding concerning the Lord's promise. If we don't understand it properly, we're losing out on all that comfort that's available. I've mentioned this many, many times, and I'll keep on mentioning it. I never cease to be amazed at the great wisdom that the Apostle John demonstrated when he concluded the book of Revelation. He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's the way that John concluded the revelation, with those words. Well, that's a very beautiful prayer. It's short, but it's to the point. And if we make that request, we ought to be able to experience the comfort that's involved in looking forward to the Lord's return. Well, we've talked about the fact that there has been a lot of misunderstanding over the years concerning the Lord's promise. We've talked about why it's so important for us to properly understand the Lord's promise. It's a great source of comfort. Let's show now that the Lord's promise will come to pass. Now, we've already read in John 14 and verse 3 where Jesus said, "I will come again." Now, that ought to settle it once and for all. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, where was Jesus going? He said, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. When the time is right, I will come again." The Lord's promise will come to pass. But Jesus was not the only one to refer to his promise. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and notice what two angels had to say. Acts chapter 1, we want to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. And then when the time was right, he ascended to be at the Father's right hand. Just before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission to the apostles. And then he went up to heaven. Let's read about it. Acts 1 and verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Can you imagine the apostles being there and seeing the Lord ascend up into heaven? Notice especially, it says specifically, a cloud received him out of their sight. That's very important. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" You can just imagine the apostles looking toward heaven after seeing the Lord ascend and just watching him as long as they possibly could until he was out of sight, but then continuing to gaze up into the heavens. But these angels said, "Why are you staring up there?" The Lord's coming back the same way in which he left. How did he leave? The Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. I can just imagine the apostles standing there looking up into heaven, and then these angels speaking to the apostles. Well, angels are messengers, and they delivered a very special message on that occasion. They said, "Jesus will return." In other words, the Lord's promise will come to pass. Let's notice what an inspired apostle had to say in Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. By the way, John was one of those who saw the Lord ascend up into heaven. Now, years later, he recorded this in the introduction to the Revelation. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now the Lord said, "I will come again." John was present when Jesus made that promise, and now John repeated it. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." How did the Lord ascend to heaven? In a cloud. John said he's coming back in the same way. And isn't that what the angel said? Now, to confirm this promise, the Lord made it. Now, that ought to settle it once and for all. But the Lord wasn't the only one to refer to his promise. Two angels confirmed it. And then an inspired apostle confirmed it as well. The Lord's promise will come to pass. There are many, many passages in the Bible which deal with the Lord's return. You know, when man makes a promise, sometimes he keeps his word, sometimes he doesn't. I heard an old song not long ago. I hadn't heard it in years, by Merle Haggard. And one of the lines says, when a president goes to the White House, boys, and does what he says he'll do. I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? That song was performed years and years and years ago. Well, we're familiar with how politicians make promises, and many times they don't keep them. But you know, people in general do the same thing. When the Lord makes a promise, it's dependable, and he keeps his promises. Well, let's turn our attention now to when the Lord's promise will be fulfilled. We know that Jesus made a promise to come again. When will that promise be fulfilled? We know that it's going to be fulfilled. But let's let the Bible teach us when. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's notice what the Lord said in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, prior to that statement, the Lord had been talking about the occasion when the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now, Lord willing, this evening, we want to take a look at what the Lord said in those earlier verses in this chapter. Sometimes people confuse what the Lord said concerning the destruction of the temple with his return. He's talking about two different subjects. Concerning his return, who knows when he will come back? Well, Jesus said, no man knows. He said, no angel knows. He said, my Father only. By the way, in Mark 13, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, he didn't know. No man knows, no angel knows. He said the Son doesn't know, only the Father. Look at verse 42 of Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Chapter 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now that's the Lord talking about his promise to return. We ought to listen to him. He said, no man knows when he's coming back. No angel knows when he's coming back. By the way, the angels know that he is coming back, don't they? We've already read about that in Acts chapter 1. But do the angels know when? No. Jesus said he did not know. Only the Father knows when his promise is going to be kept. You know, if the Bible says something once, it's important. But it just seems that if the Bible emphasizes something over and over again, then we need to pay close attention to that and be sure that we don't misunderstand it. I've often wondered if the Lord anticipated that there would be a lot of confusion concerning his promise to return. He said several times on this occasion, no man knows, no angel knows, only the Father knows. He said, you don't know when I'm coming back. No man knows that. But we did notice that Jesus said, only the Father. Let's look at Acts 17 and read verses 30 and 31. These verses go right along with what the Lord said. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Now this is Paul speaking in Athens. The people there were caught up in idolatry. They had an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Paul the apostle was given an opportunity to preach. He said, he's the one I want to tell you about. You obviously don't know anything about him. As he was talking about Jehovah, he said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day for when his son's promise will be fulfilled. When is that day? We just simply do not know. But God has appointed a day. Could be this afternoon. Could be tomorrow. Could be 100 years from now. Could be 1,000. Who knows? No one does. But the Father has appointed a day when his son's promise will be fulfilled. Matter of fact, the Bible uses an expression several times that helps us to understand that the Lord's return will be a surprise. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 refers to the time of the Lord's return in comparison to a thief in the night. The same expression is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it will be unexpected. Early this morning, Teresa woke me up and said, I just heard a sound. Well, we kind of assumed that it could have been her mother falling out of the bed. Now, we've got up guard rails to try to guard against that, but sometimes that doesn't work. We just assumed something like that had happened. Well, Teresa went to check on her. I was trying to put on some clothes very quickly, and Elsie was snoring away, so it wasn't that. So the next thought is someone trying to break in? Well, it wasn't that. I don't know what it was. I only know I didn't hear it, but Teresa did. Why would a thief try to come into someone's house in the middle of the night? It would be at an unexpected time. Well, that's the illustration that's being used concerning the time of the Lord's return. It will arrive as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. By the way, is the thief going to call you on the phone and say, I'm planning on breaking into your house about 2 in the morning? No, he won't do that. There'll be no warning. We have to watch. We have to be ready. We have to keep the doors locked and the security alarm on and everything else that we do. Well, we understand about protecting our homes. Well, we're talking about something much more important. We're talking about the time of the Lord's return. It will be unexpected. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, it will be at a time when you think not. Well, we need to listen to him. Let's consider a few additional details given to us in the Bible that have to do with the Lord's promise. One particular detail is given to us in Matthew 25 and verse 31. Jesus is going to be accompanied by all the holy angels. Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He goes on to talk about the judgment. Jesus is going to be accompanied by all the holy angels. I heard a statement not long ago that gave me something to think about. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what were the angels doing? There was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God up in the heavens. I would absolutely love to have heard that singing. Don't you know that was something beautiful to hear? Well, the shepherds heard it. What will the angels be doing when the Lord returns? The holy angels will come with him. That'll be a sight to behold. It'd be a special event to see one angel. How about all of the holy angels? They're coming with the Lord. We've already read from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Well, suppose there are some people living when Jesus returns who are not able to see. They'll be able to hear it. There'll be some great noises that will be heard. The Lord will deliver a shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God will be heard. Revelation 1 and verse 7, as we've already read, the Lord will come with clouds and every eye shall see him. I read an article a number of years ago which said that the Lord's return will only be observed by a handful of people. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every eye shall see him. What's going to happen to everything that we're familiar with? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That verse teaches us what's going to happen to everything when the Lord returns. Everything will be burned up. You know, that ought to help us understand the Lord's warning against covetousness. In other words, he's teaching us not to be too attached to things on the earth. What's going to happen to them? Well, they'll be burned up. And since we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 11 through 14, because this is really the highlight of what we've been talking about. The Lord's promise to return should have an impact upon our lives now. It ought to serve as motivation to get us to live lives that are pleasing unto God. Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," notice this, "be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." The Lord's promise ought to motivate us to live as the Bible teaches. By doing so, we can be ready for the Lord's return. And that will be the greatest day of all. Well, the scriptures teach us everything that we need to know about the Lord's promise to come again. Let's keep in mind, though, a warning that the Lord gave in Matthew 24. Unfortunately, there are plenty around who would try to help us misunderstand the Lord's promise. But we need to listen to this warning given by the Lord himself. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's a strong warning. But if we'll just follow these scriptures that we've looked at today, we will know what God wants us to know about the return of his beloved Son. Now, these passages we've looked at today are clear, plain, and easy to understand. The principles that we need to know and be assured of are revealed in these verses that we studied. Now, let me pass on a little bit of advice when it comes to interpreting the Bible. This is something that's just common sense, really. If someone takes a more challenging passage in the Bible and interprets it in such a way as to contradict what is taught in these verses that we've studied, you can know that that interpretation is wrong. That's why when studying the Bible, I always like to begin with the passages that are very easy to understand. Because you see, they reveal principles that we need to keep in mind when we study more challenging passages. I heard someone not long ago talking about the book of Revelation and the 1,000-year reign and so on and so forth. All of that contradicts what is clearly taught in these passages that we've studied today. So whenever you're studying the Bible, always begin with the passages that are very easy to understand, because there are principles revealed in them that will help us avoid misunderstanding passages that are a little bit more challenging. Now, that little bit of advice won't cost you a thing. That's free of charge. But that's just common sense when it comes to studying the Bible. Please keep it in mind. Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you."